First is Kings 22, as you see, verses 8 to 13. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors of the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book," and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people of all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the word of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." And we turn to Kings, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved.
Good morning. It's great to be with you. I send greetings from Enfield Baptist Church, and I've been really excited to come and visit with you today. My name's Andy. Usually at Enfield Baptist Church, I always say to people that if you disagree with anything I say this morning, come and tell me after the service. I called it Pester the Pastor. And so you're very welcome. In fact, I would invite you, if you wanted to say something during this, as I preach, you can, but not many people are brave enough to do that. But if you have anything that you're not sure of, anything you want to disagree with, you just come and tell me, because often I learn from those, which are it's really helpful. Okay, we're going to look at that today, doing church. Most churches do the same things. I was a pastor in Washington, D.C. in the U.S. for 11 years. Before that, in South Carolina for 6 years. And churches in America, churches in the UK, do the same things. They hold worship services, prayer meetings, Bible studies, children's work, youth work, coffee mornings. They have social media pages. They have websites, advertising, online sermons, various other things. And when people plant a new church, the service or the worship flavor may differ, but most of those things are included in their church template of what happens day by day, week by week. And we've been doing this for decades and decades. But I wonder if you've ever stopped and asked the question, is that the way God wanted the church to be? Is that how the church was meant to function? Are we actually doing lots of things as a church body that are utterly irrelevant while spurning and neglecting the very things that God desires? And my hope in sharing with you this morning is to plant a seed within our hearts to see that God's commands, God's ways must always without fail, take priority above any man-made traditions. So in 2 Kings, we have this event whereby Josiah, a good and righteous king, who's just begun a spiritual revival within Judah, suddenly discovers, having heard this book that's found in Solomon's temple, that for decades and possibly centuries, Judah had not been doing what God had commanded them to do. The high priest discovers a scroll of the Torah in a wall. We don't know quite what this scroll was. It's only 2 options, though. It's either the book of Deuteronomy or it's the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. But it's probably the book of Deuteronomy. And it's read to the king, because Deuteronomy lays out the covenantal promises and punishments that God gave for Israel. And as it's read to Josiah, he's so grieved that he rips his clothing. Now, for Jewish people at the time, to rip your clothing was a symbol of a grieved heart. It was reserved for when someone had died. Now, why would Josiah do this? It could only be because Josiah realizes that for the last 10 years of his rule, they'd been following man's ideas about God and man's interpretations of what they're meant to do, and they had not been doing what God had commanded them to do. Indeed, the text tells us that Josiah realizes that his ancestors, the rulers, the people of Judah, had been neglecting the things that God had wanted them to do to the extent that they deserved judgment. And this deeply grieved the godly King Josiah, because his heart was to do what God had commanded. There's an interesting verse in the Psalms. Oh, there it is. Which says, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. This is a fundamental This is a fundamental foundation for the church's existence. This is God's house. If we build it, if church is what we want it to be, if we do what we like, then everything we do will be in vain. Everything. God has to be the one that builds the house. We have to do what he says. We're here to do God's commands and not to do man's ideas about what God commands. And sadly, too much of church has the fingerprints of man or woman on it. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take Matthew 28. We all know Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It's very familiar to us. I'm going to sound a little facetious this morning, so forgive me for that. But does Jesus say in Matthew 28, go and make sure you have great worship services with excellent modern music? Does Jesus say, go and make sure you have liturgical services? Does he say, go and have the best children's program in the area? Does he go and say, make sure your social media pages are good? Does Jesus go and say, make sure what you do is attractive in your advertising? Does Jesus go and say, you must have a modern building with great car parking facilities? He doesn't say any of that. Not that any of those are bad. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Not that anything I've just mentioned before this is bad, but he says, go and make disciples. That's the command. But the problem is, everything I mentioned before that is part of the ethos of what functions as a church today. My point is that we can often pour out our time, pour out our energy, pour out our money, pour out our resources into things which do not necessarily make disciples. And we try to build God's house. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe or obey all that I commanded. Now, here's a problem. The word observe has two meanings. It can either mean I'm going to observe something. You're all observing me right now. Who is he? Or it can mean obey, to do. And most, and some very good translations of the Bible, like ESV, have put observe in there when actually the Greek really should be obey. And I know this is kind of a semantic issue, but I think it's important because the church can end up producing observers and not people who obey. And I think this is what has often happened in this country. Because a lie has spread throughout Christianity that says if you have a large church, you must be successful at producing disciples. That's not true. You can have a large church filled with observers. People who come, watch, and leave. Equally, it's assumed that because a church is small, they lack the ability to make disciples. And yet, it's often the case, and it's in my experience in the US, that often the smaller churches were the churches that were truly discipling people for the gospel. What would you prefer? What church would you prefer to be in? A large church of observers or a small church of disciples? King Josiah realized that Judah had become a people of observers and not obeyers. They had not become disciples of God's commands. They had been walking in God's ways. Sorry, they had not been walking in God's ways. They had been neglecting the ways of the Lord, and this actually breaks Josiah's heart. So what exactly is the church to do? How do we let God build his house? The good news is the Bible clearly tells us what the church should be doing. Of course, the first command is to go and make disciples. But then we have Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, Acts 2:42 is a really key passage because it tells us the four things a church is meant to do. We're supposed to study the Bible together. This morning we're studying Scripture together. We're supposed to be in fellowship together. We're supposed to have communion, break bread together. And, is it in there? Oh, pray together. Sorry, right at the end. Pray together. That's what we're meant to do. This is how God builds his house. The four fundamental things a church is meant to do. Everything we do should fit into one of these four areas. Our hearts should only desire to do, to obey what God says we should do. We're not to create church in the way we want the church to be. We're to be a church the way that God wants us to be. And those are the four things that Scripture commands us to be doing. And if we do something or anything which hinders or prevents us from doing any of these four things in Acts 2:42, then I would suggest to you that it should go. Later on in the 2 Kings passage, in verse 19, it says, I know there's a lot of text there, but just focus on verse 19. It says that Josiah's heart was soft, penitent and humble, or responsive and humble. It's the same thing. He had a soft, penitent and humble heart. Don't miss how significant that is. This means that Josiah's heart melted or was moved, not because there was beautiful music or beautiful buildings or beautiful services or beautiful liturgy. Josiah's heart was moved and melted by the word of God, by the words that God spoke through the scripture. His heart was for God, not for just having a good service. There's a verse in the Bible which I base everything I do in ministry on. If you want to call it my ministry verse, you can. And it's Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, my heart, my desire, in all that I do, is I try to help people. I try to live this way, firstly, in my own life, but try to help people to transform the way they think, not think like the world, but to think like Christ. Because when we start to think like God, we are letting him build the building. And if we're going to obey this, the psalmist in Psalm 127:1, to allow God to build his building, then we need to let go of anything which is inspired by man that prevents us from doing the things in Acts 2:42. We need to be devoted to everything which is commanded by the living God. We need to resolve to do what God has said we should do and not waste time on things which God has not asked us to do. And the church is an expert at wasting time on things the church has not asked them to do. And one of the things that we have to change the way that we think about is that if anything gets in the way of fellowship, of prayer, of studying the Bible, and of breaking bread together, then we should get rid of it without a second thought. Now, I say all this because I believe that one of the biggest problems in the church is the issue of fellowship. For years, this issue of having deep, true, real, lasting fellowship within churches has been on my heart. People can attend, and I experienced this in the U.S. I had some people in our congregation in America that attended the church weekly for 40 years and didn't know the Bible, and they didn't know one another, and they didn't have fellowship with each other. We can spend decades in a church and never have true, deep fellowship. Fellowship that's described in Acts 2. It's a Greek word, koinonia, which is translated fellowship, but it actually means to partner, to share in partnership with each other, to share and partner in each other's lives. What we tend to do is to keep a distance to one another. We come to church, we have coffee afterwards. We may even have great carrot cake that's coming after this service. And then we go home. And then we don't see each other till the next week. What we tend to do is we come, we observe, and we go. That's not what the Bible means by fellowship. The Bible doesn't mean an hour or an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. It actually means that we get to share and partner in each other's lives. Now, what if it was decided by the deacons in this church that instead of having a Sunday service one Sunday, you would have a whole church breakfast together, so that you could spend time getting to know each other, so that you could actually spend time fellowshipping, that you start to share in partnership with each other. As Christians, our first priority is to do what God says we should do. We do not evaluate whether it's viable, possible, dangerous, or convenient. We don't do that. If God tells us to do something, we do it. Shouldn't we do that as Christians? We do not evaluate whether we like it or whether we'll enjoy it. If God commands something, we do it. Jesus tells us that we're to obey all his commands, and we are to teach others to obey all of his commands. The very worst place a church could be is doing things not commanded by God while neglecting the very things God has commanded. And what is more important for a church? What is more important for a church, to hold a weekly Sunday service or to go and make disciples? I know that's a kind of a false dichotomy. I understand that. I do. But what is more important, to hold a weekly service or to go and make disciples? My point is that our modern church mentality, the modern church mentality is that we absolutely must, at all costs, absolutely have to always hold a weekly worship service. Again, that's not wrong, it's right. But let me tell you this, Jesus never commanded that in the Bible. Did you know that? He never commanded that we should have a weekly worship service. The command in Hebrews 10 that we should not stop meeting together has no details to that. It doesn't tell us how long we should meet or how often we should meet. In the modern era, we've said, well, an hour to an hour and a half is the absolute maximum we could bear to be in each other's company for worship. Then I've got to go home and cook dinner. The Bible does not give instructions on what this gathering looks like apart from those four things. We have Bible study, we have fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread. Doesn't structure it out of how it should look. The Bible does not specify how long a sermon should be. The Bible does not even say whether one person should be at the front giving a talk. Most rabbis sat on a chair and would have questions. But do you know what Jesus does command us? He commands us to go and make disciples. He also commanded that our light should shine before all men. He commanded that we should be reconciled to each other. He commanded us to turn the other cheek. He commanded us to love our enemies. He commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God. He commanded us not to worry about anything. He commanded us to treat others as we would like to be treated. He commanded us to forgive. And those are just a few of the commandments that he has given us. And sometimes we break these commandments in order to hold our weekly service. We're holding a weekly service and yet breaking the very commandments that Jesus is telling us that we should be doing every day and every minute of our lives. The biggest curse in the church right now is gossip. I'm very hot on this back at Enfield Baptist Church. In Romans, it says in verse 29 of chapter 1, they are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, disputes, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. It's in the same line as murderers. It's that wicked. And yet the church, again, one of the expert things a church does is we tend to gossip about one another and backbite about each other. We break that command, and yet we do the things that we think God wants us to do in our own strength. We must become like Josiah, people with hearts that are soft and humble and penitent, desiring to do only what the Lord commands and willing to set aside everything else. One of the questions that I've been wrestling with for a long while is, do our Sunday services, I started thinking this in America, do our Sunday morning gatherings, do our Sunday morning services equip, prepare, and spiritually arm people for what is going to come Monday to Saturday next week? If what we do on a Sunday morning does not equip or prepare people to obey the Lord and spiritually arm people for what's coming Monday to Saturday, no matter how nice or beautiful the service may be, no matter how awesome the worship service may be, it's a waste of time and we should stop doing it. Because for some people, Monday to Saturday next week is going to be a big trial. There are things that some people are facing next week which are hard and difficult and are going to test them, and they're going to be, they don't know how they're going to get through them. And we need to be in fellowship and having services and doing study of scripture that's going to equip them to somehow get through those difficult times. Sunday morning has to be a time of deep, true fellowship with each other, of deep, true prayer with each other, of deep, true Bible study or sharing of the Word of God, and deep and true communion, which allows the power of the Holy Spirit to take hold of us and propel us into the week, equipped and excited, being able to face any trials or issues that we're going to be faced with, desiring to obey and do the commands of God wherever we are, and to see the ground taken for the kingdom of God wherever he puts us. If our Sunday gatherings are not helping people do that for the coming week, then we're not making disciples, and we're wasting our time. And if we do not leave this place each week equipped in some way to go to be disciples of Christ in the world, willing to make other disciples and to do what the Lord has called us to do, we've ended up becoming observers. We've come, we've watched, and we go. What is it to become a disciple? I'm going to end on this morning. How can you tell when someone's become a disciple? Someone very wise once said to me that you can tell that someone's a disciple when they start to hear Jesus' voice for themselves and they go. In other words, they stop listening to the one who's discipling them and start listening to Jesus. Then you have made a disciple. A disciple has been born. Because the aim of a disciple is to do what Jesus tells you to do. They become obeyers of the master, not observers of the master, but they become obeyers of the master. They become servants of the king. They know the voice of the Lord through the scriptures. They read the scriptures and they do what the scripture says. They've become a disciple. And this is what I mean when I say that my desire, my mission, my hope is to transform the way that people think. Because we have to stop thinking like the world and start thinking like Christ. That's what a disciple does, is one who thinks like Christ, who sees the world through the prism of Jesus Christ. And finally, a disciple is someone who lets God build his house. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you that you have called us to be disciples, not observers. I thank you for this faithful church, Lord, for this body of Christ, and I pray for your spirit to be upon each one. Thank you, Lord, that you've kept your witness alive here. I pray that you would strengthen them and guide them. And Father, by your spirit, deepen their love for you, that they may become disciple makers in their community. Lord, we love you. We love what you have done for us, and we love serving you, for it's a great privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.